I want to say something to you today that I said last week. I think it's worth repeating. You will never reach maturity in Christ until you are convinced of the authority of Christ. Think about that. I think I should have a slide on that. Yeah, wake up, Carter. You will never reach the maturity in Christ until you are convinced of the authority of Christ. And so the question needs to be asked, is Jesus Lord of your life? If he's not, then probably there's not going to be much motivation or concern on your part for reaching maturity in him. There will be no reason for rooting oneself into Jesus if he's not in charge of your life. Now, I do need to tell you, if that's the choice you make, if you choose not to have Jesus as Lord of your life, there's going to be some consequences that you do not want to have come your way. On the other hand, if he is in charge of your life, then it's necessary for us to grow our roots deep into him. Because that's what he commands over and over again. We are to walk in him, according to our memory verse, which is on the screen, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We are to be firmly rooted into Jesus, and we are to be built up in him and established in our faith. And then there's another verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that Paul wrote. He says, we are to grow up into Christ in all aspects. And so again, I ask you, who is in charge of your life? I hope Jesus is. I hope that's true for all of us, that Jesus is the Lord of our life. And of course, that is a decision that we make individually. And it's a growing process. Just like a little child matures over time, so we are to mature into the likeness of Jesus. We are to grow up into him. As we grow older in the faith and we are growing our roots down deep into him, we should reflect his image more and more. Sometimes I look in the mirror and it's almost shocking. I see my dad in me. I almost have to take a second look. Or maybe it's a picture that I'm looking at, and the picture captures the resemblance. Cindy has said multiple times that I wear a hat on my head just like my dad wore his hat. And the older I get, the more I reflect his image. And shouldn't that be true of us spiritually? The older we get in Jesus, the more we reflect his image. The longer we are in him, the more we should be thinking like he thinks. The more we wear his name, the longer we wear his name, the more we should live like he lived, and the more we should love like he loved. It's a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus. I hope and pray that each of us here today are on that journey, that we're taking steps forward into the likeness of Jesus. I mentioned to you last week that the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Jesus. Again, as we realize the authority and supremacy of Jesus, it should motivate us towards Christian maturity, because we realize that's what King Jesus wants of us. He wants us to grow. And so in Colossians, Paul, in his writing to those believers in that church, he presents to them a case for the supremacy of Jesus. You could say it this way. He presents an argument for the case or for the supremacy of Jesus. He's saying to those believers, he is the very image of God. That's in verse 15. Then in verses 16 and 17, it says that he is the creator and he is the pre-existent one. He's the sustainer of the universe. And then in verse 18, he is the head over the church. And verse 20, he is the great reconciler. All of these point to the supremacy and authority of Jesus. The bottom line is this: Jesus is enough. Jesus is all we need. Jesus is the Lord of all. I want to pick up where I left off last week, and that is the fact that Jesus is the great reconciler. Let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In order for us to recognize the reconciliation process, in order for us to understand the reconciliation process, we have to understand the problem. The problem is we have been separated from God because of our sin. And that is a universal problem going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit, and mankind ever since has been walking in Adam and Eve's footprints. And that includes each of us. Every one of us have sinned against our Creator. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." The King James Version says it this way: "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And yet we do, don't we? I'm establishing the point that each and every one of us have sinned. Sometimes we sin by taking his name in vain. Anytime we use his name in an unholy fashion, we are taking his name in vain. If you ever say, "Oh my," and you use God's name with an exclamation point behind it, you are taking his name in vain. If you follow his name up with the word "damn," you are taking his name in vain. I was so in hopes that Damar Hamlin, who you remember, the football player, a few weeks ago, he collapsed on that football field. His heart stopped. They had to bring him back through CPR. And the whole world was aware, seemingly, of what was going on. It was broadcast through the media. And it was a miracle that his life was saved. I was so in hopes that he would give God the glory for saving his life. I was interested in seeing how that would all develop. I was extremely saddened, to say the least, the Sunday afterwards when his Buffalo Bills team was playing the very next game and the opening kickoff was run back for a touchdown. Did you see what he tweeted for the whole world to see? OMFG. I thought I probably knew what that meant, but I looked it up on my phone to make sure, and sure enough, how could one put the F word alongside of God's name at any point is my question. That's a mystery to me, how one could do that, and to think what grace God had poured upon him. I mean, that was overwhelmingly sad to me. But lest I become his judge, and I don't mean to become his judge this morning, because I'm the first to admit that I'm a sinner too. I'm as big a sinner as he is. And I have fallen short of God's perfect plan for my life, and so have you. Every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. Who of us here has not been selfish? Who of us here has not lost our temper and said things that we shouldn't have said? And we've cursed and we've lied, and who of us have not sassed our parents and disobeyed them as we have been growing up? We have had bad thoughts, and we have been bitter, and we have been jealous, and we have been unkind. And who of us here has not argued, and who of us here have not grumbled? We're all sinners. 1 Kings 8:46 says, "There is no one who does not sin." Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" The answer is implied. Nobody can say that. Romans 3:10 says, "There's no one who is righteous, not even one." We deserve hell, according to Romans 6:23. Well, God knew that would be mankind's problems before he created the world. And so he had already come up with a solution. And the solution was this: Jesus, the great reconciler. He is the one who brings us back into relationship with God. According to this passage in Colossians chapter 1 that we have read earlier, we were alienated from God in our minds and in our actions. The text says that we have been hostile toward God. Now, we may not have meant for that to be the case, but that's the position that sin puts us in. There is enmity between us and God. That's this. That is a real problem between us and God because of our choosing to sin against him. We have rebelled against his authority, and you know what? We have become his enemies. That's not what he wanted, but that's what we have chosen. But I have good news for you. And the good news is in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. It says that Jesus Christ died for us even while we were still his enemies. Let me read that passage of scripture to you from the New Living Translation, chapter 5 of Romans, verses 8 through 11. "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." That's what I call amazing love. That's what I call amazing grace. Through his blood, he has brought us back to the Father. He bridged the gap between us and our Creator. He helped us to have a oneness with God again. It required a blood sacrifice. All you have to do is read through the Old Testament books and you see the prevalence of the blood sacrifice. I have been reading recently through those early books of the Old Testament, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. Leviticus and Numbers is kind of hard to plow through. But there's one prevailing thought in those two books to me. And that is the blood sacrifice that God required for every sinner. It's throughout the Old Testament. They needed to come up with an unblemished lamb to atone for their sins. Jesus became that unblemished lamb. His blood was innocent. It was without blemish. And the good news is his sacrifice was for all time. It was a once and for all sacrifice, the scripture says. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about offering up a blood sacrifice to God for your sins? The reason you don't have to worry about it is Jesus became that blood sacrifice for us. His sacrifice was enough. He became a curse for us so that we could be saved from the curse of sin. He is the great reconciler. So we have the problem. We have the solution, which is Jesus, the great reconciler. Let me highlight for you from our text the result of what happened on the cross. Let me highlight for you the great benefit that we receive because of what happened on the cross. According to verse 22, we are presented to the Father as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The New Living Translation says, without a single fault. I want you to think about this. When you stand before God, and Jesus has been your Savior, you have accepted His sacrifice for your sins, you stand before God without a single fault against you. Wow. In fact, if you're reading from the NIV, it says that we are presented before God, holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Isn't that wonderful? There's not one thing that God can say against us. There's not one thing that God even sees on our record that is worthy of accusation simply because we have put our trust in Jesus. This is the power of the blood of Jesus. Not only does He do away with the wrong, but He wipes our record clean. He erases it from His mind. It is as though we have never sinned. That's the meaning of the word justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And so why do we keep going back to our sins and beating ourselves up over them? In His mind, they're gone. It's as though the sin never happened because we have given our lives to Jesus. We have given Him our sins, and He's paid the debt for those sins with His own blood. That moral failure that we are guilty of? Listen, brother, sister, you don't have to keep going back to that failure and beating yourself up over that because Jesus has paid the price for it. That temper flare up and the words that you said, you regret saying them, sure, but you don't have to keep groveling in your failure because you know what? God has forgotten all about it. Your sins are gone. My sins are gone. They are forgotten. We are forgiven. We are blameless before Him. We are innocent before Him. We are without blemish. We are free from accusation. We are made new because of the blood of Jesus that covers all of our sins. You talk about good news. This is good news. Amen? This is better than a Super Bowl victory. Amen. It's way better than a Super Bowl victory. We're talking about that which is for eternity, that our sins are washed away and we are made brand new in Jesus Christ. Interestingly, there are two words in the New Testament that are translated new. One of those words is neos, N-E-O-S. Neos is when you take an old car and overhaul it and restore it. Or when you take an antique piece of furniture and you refurbish it and you say, just like new. That's not the word that is used in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You know what the word for new is in that verse? It's not neos, where it's been refurbished or overhauled. It's the word kainos. I'll spell it for you. K-A-I-N-O-S. It represents something that is completely and comprehensively new. It's something that is totally new. It's something that is brand new. And that's the word here. We are made brand new through the blood of Jesus. All we have to do is put our faith in Him, and He reconciles us to God as though we were never even away from Him. He restores that relationship that was broken. It's at this point in the text that Paul encourages his readers to then be faithful in their decision to follow Jesus. He says in verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And so my encouragement to you today, brothers and sisters, is to remain faithful to Jesus and grow your roots down deep into Him. Hear me say this, Satan is not happy with you if you love Jesus. He's not happy with you if you are confessing Jesus as Lord. And so you become his target. He's going to try his best to derail you. He will give you every excuse in the book to drift away from the faith. One thing he's trying to do for sure is to get you out of church. He wants you to drift away from being in church on a regular basis. Because he knows if he can get you out of church, then you lose your support group and the voice of the world will get louder and louder in your ear. But not only does he want to get you out of church, he wants to get you out of this book. He wants to get you out of the prayer closet. He wants to get you away from the fellowship of other believers, so that he can have you one-on-one. He wants you too busy to be here or to be here. He wants you to be so much in a rush mode that you just don't have time to be with him in the prayer closet. And you know what else he will do? He will put people in front of you who wear the name of Christian, and they may not be living up to that name, and he'll be whispering in your ear, "The church is full of hypocrites. You don't need those people. You don't need to mess with that." That's Satan's tactic. And you know what else he'll do? He'll send hardships your way to discourage you. I tell you, he is a relentless foe. And he is out to keep you from digging your roots down deep into Jesus. He hates you. And he'll pull so many tricks out of his bag to get you off track from Jesus Christ. Please recognize what he's doing. And more than that, even recognize what Jesus has already done, that he gave his life for you. And he is stronger than the devil. He is stronger than the devil. I have a saying here that's worth writing down. The one who is over it all is with us through it all. And we go through a lot of junk in this world and in our personal lives. But this is worth remembering. The one who is over it all is with us through it all. He's not going to forsake us if we'll just hold on to him. And as much as the devil hates us, Jesus loves us so much more. And he wants us to be with him forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. He is the great reconciler. And I just want to take a moment here of silence, and I want to ask you, folks here sitting today, just would you thank Jesus for being the great reconciler? Would you thank him for what he's done for you on the cross? The blessings that he's offered of forgiveness and making you brand new. And so God, help us to plant our roots deep into Jesus. Help us to determine to mature in him. And as we recognize the supremacy of Jesus, that's going to be what we want to do. We want to mature in him. We confess Jesus to be Lord over all. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.